Good morning. That story that we just, well, we heard it earlier, and then we just saw some artist renditions of this story of Mary and Martha. It was a life-changing story for me when I was in college. So I grew up in the church. In fact, my family was one of those families that was there every time the church doors were open. And for us, that meant twice on Sundays and once on Wednesday nights, at least. But by the time I was 18 and ready to go to college, I was feeling really deeply disillusioned with Christianity as I had known it. The stream of the church that I grew up in had very strict gender roles, and those roles barred women from any position of leadership beyond teaching women and children, singing a solo in church, or carrying out the behind-the-scenes service of preparing and cleaning up food. I had a lot of probing questions about the Bible and theology. I longed for a challenging education that was beyond what my church-run schools could offer, and those desires were considered rebellious or inappropriate. And so when it came to the church as I had known it, I was impatient, frustrated, angry, and at the same time, eager, hungry to know more. So I went off to a completely non-faith-based women's liberal arts college. And somehow, during my first semester at this college, I ended up attending, at first very cautiously, very sporadically, but then with more consistency and devotion, a Bible study that was meeting in my dorm. It was a Bible study focused on Jesus and women in the Gospels. And I remember the surge of joy and excitement and love I felt as I began to discover Jesus' care and respect for women and their desire to learn and be disciples. This story especially spoke to me. As I read and reread about Mary and Martha, I began to realize that it was radical for Mary to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. And it was revolutionary for Jesus to defend her desire to do so. Mary, I realized, was sitting at Jesus' feet in the posture of a disciple. She was devoting herself to the serious study of scripture and theology rather than remaining in her traditional behind-the-scenes role of service. Women in Jesus' time and culture had very few, if any, opportunities to study scripture, and public discussions with men were considered at times improper or even scandalous. And yet Mary is there, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening and learning with all her heart and mind. Well, I'm not a college student anymore. Now I'm 41, and I'm a pastor. I'm a mom. I'm a daughter. I'm a sister. I'm a wife. I'm a neighbor. I'm a friend. And I still love Jesus' defense of Mary's devotion to learning the way of Jesus' kingdom and listening to Jesus' voice. But when I read this Mary and Martha story, I feel some ambivalence, and maybe some of you do as well, about how Jesus interacts with Martha. So on a first read-through, Martha seems caught in this impossible double bind. She's the hostess to Jesus. She has responsibilities, and a lot of them. There's food to cook, dishes to wash, guest beds to prepare, and a house full of people to keep clean. All this work has left her overwhelmed, resentful, worn out. And her sister, who she had expected to work alongside her to help her, sits at Jesus' feet, helping with nothing, accomplishing nothing, producing nothing. Martha phrases her question to Jesus in a way that indicates she expects a positive response. Lord, you do care that my sister has left me to do all the work, don't you? she asks. Tell her to come help me. But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he gently rebukes her. This is Martha. Martha, the one who welcomed him into her home, who has been working night and day to host him. Martha, Martha, he says, you are worried and troubled about many things. But only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the most important thing, which will not be taken away from her. Now, if I were in Martha's shoes, I'd be tempted to give a snappy retort, something like, this food did not cook itself, you know? Or, who did you think was going to welcome and feed and prepare guest rooms for all those pairs of disciples you sent out, the ones who you sent out without even a change of underwear or a granola bar to their name? And this passage has often been taught in a way that deepens this as a moralistic story that's meant just for women, and it demands that women pursue a life of serene contemplation and devotion to Jesus while somehow effortlessly accomplishing every expectation and responsibility that life and family and church heap on us. It can be an overwhelming, infuriating story to read. But what if this story is not about that? What if it's not the story of a couple of first century sisters bickering over the kitchen chores? What if the story is something more? What if this story, like the others in Luke's travel narrative, these stories we've been studying over the last few weeks, what if it's meant to give us wisdom for all of Jesus' disciples, male and female, who are seeking to follow the way of Jesus? So despite this rebuke, this gentle rebuke that Jesus gives to Martha, Luke presents both Mary and Martha as faithful and exemplary model disciples of Jesus. Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. This is a sign of full commitment to the mission and kingdom of Jesus. And the fact that Mary and Martha's names appear as a pairing in Scripture has led some scholars to wonder if they weren't actually official ministry partners in the early church, kind of like Paul and Barnabas or Priscilla and Aquila, maybe even leaders of a house church that met in their home. I think this work that weighs so heavily on Martha may not be just the labor of running a busy household, but the work of ministry leadership in a thriving community of disciples. Diakonia, it's the word used in the Greek for Mary's tasks, literally means to serve as a go-between. This is the word where we get deacon. It is the word for the work of someone who waits on tables, and that was the work usually performed by the very lowest status member of the household, a servant or a woman. But that word is used frequently throughout the New Testament to refer to the work of ministry and to the leadership roles in the church. It's used to refer to caring for believers, teaching, providing financial assistance to those in need, preaching, and leading a house church. Someone who does the work of diakonia is a go-between. They minister on behalf of God or the Christian community, and they're a spokesperson of God's saving activity in the world. So maybe this story is really about how to address a common problem in communities of faith. What do we do in the face of exhaustion, burnout, and resentment that result from overwhelming needs of the community? The problem here is that there's too much work for Martha to do alone. And her ministry partner, Mary, is so caught up and devoted to soaking up the words and presence of Jesus that she's not pulling her weight. Martha has been working hard, and she is tired, and she is angry. She comes to Jesus for help, and he answers her request, although it's not at all in the way she expected. Jesus' rebuke of Martha is also an implied invitation to her, an invitation to join Mary at his feet, and to allow Jesus to serve her with the feast of his own presence. Jesus is inviting Martha to spend time with him, remember his love for her, and the beautiful, revolutionary new community of love that he has invited her to join. Jesus wants Martha to rest, to listen, to remember that in God's kingdom, Jesus is the host and we are the guests. Jesus is the one tasked with feeding and providing all those he has called, including Martha. Our primary calling as disciples, called and loved by God, is to be fed and nourished by that love. So 7 years ago, Eric and I had the opportunity to travel to Burundi. Burundi is a tiny little country in East Africa. It's just south of Rwanda and right next door to Congo. And we were there to help staff a small annual gathering of Christian leaders who are pursuing Jesus' vision of peace, justice, and reconciliation in East Africa. While we were there, our group took a day-long pilgrimage to a tiny village called Ruigi. It's a four-hour drive, maybe longer than that, over bumpy dirt roads from the capital, in the middle of nowhere. We went there to visit the home of Maggie Berenkitse. She was one of the leaders who was part of our gathering. Maggie is known across Burundi as Mama Maggie, because after she survived a massacre during a genocide in her country, she started taking in children orphaned by the fighting. At first, it was just the 25 children who survived the particular attack that she endured. But then she began to take in more children who needed a home. War orphans, child soldiers, children who'd been abandoned, street children. Soon there were hundreds, then thousands, then literally tens of thousands of children in her care. Maggie set these children up in small households where the older children could care for the younger. They lived as family units, and she began businesses so her children could earn a living. She added a school and a hospital, and because she believes passionately that her children deserve joy and an opportunity to dream, in the middle of Burundi, in a dusty little town, she built a movie theater and a swimming pool. It's one of two swimming pools in the entire country. You might imagine that a woman who is responsible for the care of tens of thousands of children and the leadership of several complex institutions might get tired. And in the early years of her work, Maggie hit a point of severe burnout and exhaustion. 4 years into her work of caring for these children, she had to retreat to a monastery for several months of rest and prayer. When she came back to her work, it was with a transformed sense of her call. She had a new understanding that the work she had undertaken is God's work, and she is what she calls a small instrument who just makes herself available to God. Part of this spirituality that she has lived out is that right next to her home, in the center of this community, she's built a chapel, and she begins every day there. Several times a week, she receives communion there, and every afternoon, she spends at least an hour in silence and prayer in that space. She says this is where she finds her consolation and healing. She sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to his voice. When she was asked about her ways of praying, she says, mostly I sit and listen. She says that she begins each day by praying, Lord, let your miracles break forth every day, and let me not be an obstacle in the way. There is no doubt that there are a million other important, urgent, useful things that Maggie Berenkitse could do with that hour that she spends in prayer every day. I suspect she's had to defy some of the expectations other people have placed on her in order to protect that time. I'm sure she's made some people angry. But she's found that all the rest of her work, all the rest of her labor, is secondary as to the time that she spends as a guest at the feet of Jesus, at Jesus' table. I think Maggie has learned the way of Mary and Martha, the way of Jesus' community of beloved ones. She's learned to be a disciple of Jesus who knows that her primary place of belonging is at the table hosted by and served by Jesus himself. Maggie has more responsibilities than most of us ever will have, way more than I have. But her work is fed and fueled by a deep certainty that she and all of her tens of thousands of children are guests at the table of God's new community. They are welcomed and fed by Jesus himself. If you find yourself feeling burned out, exhausted, resentful, overburdened with the many tasks that have fallen to you, don't ignore those feelings. Listen to them. They're an indicator of something that you need, something you're longing for. Consider where and when you can make space, you can defy some expectations in order to be a guest at the table of Jesus, to be fed by his loving presence, refreshed by his gift of loving service. In our congregation, many of the spaces that Community Life Commission creates and nurtures, these are spaces like small groups, prayer companions, adult education, community gatherings like potluck and fellowship hour. These are spaces that are intended to be places where we can be fed by Jesus, where we can sit together as a community of disciples at Jesus' feet, as guests at his table. And you may, like Maggie, also need to seek out spaces and times where you can hear God's voice of love for you on a daily basis. God's word to us today is an invitation. It's this invitation that he gave to Martha. You do not have to earn a place at the table through your hard work for the church or for God's kingdom or for social justice or for your family, for those who depend on you. A place has been saved for you. The table is open for you. Come and be a guest. Come and be fed. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.